Our goal tonight is to cover the introduction to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The next time that we have a study on Revelation, I hope to cover, we'll see if we can do that, the first vision in Revelation, which is chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. So that will complete chapter 1. So tonight we'll endeavor then to go through the first 8 verses, the introduction to the book of Revelation. And remember, the general outline of the book is in 1:19. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So what we're talking about is chapter 1 is the things which John had seen. Chapters 2 and 3 is the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then chapters 4 to 22 are future. If you divide the book of Revelation, or the New Testament, how many books are in the New Testament? You're right. 27. If you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, basically you're dealing with the past. If you take the epistles of Paul and the other books, James, what have you there, you're dealing with the present. And when you get to the future, you're dealing with one book. It is primarily future. That's the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, very, very significant as to the future. Could say one other thing here before I get going here. Eschatology. Eschatology. Somebody define that for me. The study of what? Study of last things, right. And when you're dealing with the study of last things, really you're dealing with three main things: Christ's resurrection, Christ's return, and Christ's retribution. Christ's judgment. All the unbelievers will receive their just due. And you and I need to rest in that when we see all the evil prospering around us every single day. Okay, let's read the first 8 verses here in the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from God, from him, who is, was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 1 is a loaded verse. Very important as to how we look at the book of Revelation. Its essential nature, as it says, it is the revelation. It is revelation. What is revelation? John Owen died in 1683. Revelation is immediate informative, communication from God, from God, disclosing things, that otherwise would not be made known. Revelation is immediate, informative communication from God, disclosing things that otherwise would not be made known. Another way of saying it, Revelation is God telling us his name. God's name is all that God is and all that God does. Includes all the titles of God, his attributes, his will, his plan, all of that. Revelation, how important is that? Revelation of God. And remember, as we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we have what's called progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. And how blessed we are to be on this side of the cross rather than pre-cross in terms of the revelation. So it's essential nature, it's revelation. In the Greek, it is apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. 18 times in the New Testament, apokalypsis. And it always, when it's used of a person, it makes, an apokalypsis makes that person visible. Makes that person visible. We could say it's an unveiling. It's disclosing. And remember, as we said before when we introduced this, Robertson, who taught at Southern Seminary, he calls it the apocalypsis of John. It's not the apocalypsis of John. It's the apocalypsis of Jesus. The apocalypsis of Jesus. Let's see, where's the... Oh, here we go, right here. Okay, next. Its main theme, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Main theme, Jesus Christ. This is the main, Jesus, of course, is the main theme of all of Scripture. Luke 24, 27 and 44. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, Jesus disclosed to them all things beginning in Moses, the prophets and the writings, everything concerning himself. Jesus Christ is the theme of all Scripture. Remember, we've quoted this many times, J.C. Ryle, all in the Bible is Christ in all. All in the Bible is Christ in all. Its source, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Which God gave him. Let me erase this here. Source is God. Same thing when you're looking at Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself, one verse summary of the gospel, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. When we look at the gospel, three-point sermon on Galatians 1:4, its nature, its object, and its source. The nature is the atonement. He gave himself for our sins. The object is to deliver us from this present evil age, and the source is according to the will of our God and Father. The source is God. And God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So really what it is here, this revelation is a gift of the Father to the Son for what Jesus has accomplished in his work. This is ties in, remember, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus would say, Father, I have glorified thee on the work. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you gave me to do. Now glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Revelation glorifies Jesus Christ. It glorifies Jesus Christ. The Gospels emphasize the humiliation. The humiliation of Jesus. Whereas Revelation emphasizes the exaltation of Jesus. Think of Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Remember in Philippians 2, 6 through 8 is the humiliation of Jesus, and 2, 9 through 11 is the exaltation of Jesus. Exaltation means to go from meanness to greatness. From meanness to greatness. Exaltation. There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the title there is Lord, where Jesus is reigns supreme over all things. And we see that in the book of Revelation. As R.C. Sproul has said, if we flee from identification with Jesus' humiliation, then we cannot participate in Jesus' exaltation. The servant is not greater than the master. This is the pathway that led to the cross, his death, burial, where you and I then get the victory over sin. When we talk of the exaltation of Jesus, name me, what are the four things? The exaltation of Jesus. When does the exaltation of Jesus begin? Resurrection. Okay, what's the next? Ascension. Ascension is the enthronement of Jesus. Okay, what's the next? Session. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now, in session. He is seated. He's ruling and reigning over all things. And what's the climax? The climax of the exaltation. What? The return, second coming, right? Second coming or the return, right? That's the climax of the exaltation. We'll get into that here yet in the introduction here. The human recipients. Verse 1 says, to show unto his servants. To show unto his. Oh, I got here. There we go. To show unto his servants. This word show here indicates spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. To show unto his servants. Servants here is the word douloi. Bond slaves. Bond slaves. Turn in your Bible to Exodus 21. 5 through 6. Exodus 21, 5 through 6. This is two verses in the Old Testament that define a doulos, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he will serve him forever and ever and ever and ever. The love that is there between the bond slave and the master, mutual love, mutual love. Spiritual understanding. So everyone who is a douloi of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 12:13, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:17-18, gives spiritual understanding, then illumines Jesus' disciples. Illumination, the application of God's revealed word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text says. This is not given to unbelievers. Revelation is given to believers. Okay? This is not for unbelievers. Now, we've stated before, it doesn't refuse unbelievers to read the text in that. Where you want to go to is, and this flies in the face of the church growth movement, is you go to 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. But if all prophesying an unbeliever, an uninformed person, comes in to your assembled there, the body of Christ, he is convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus are the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Worship on the Lord's day is for the Lord's people. And because of the Holy Spirit in us, we have a spiritual understanding that the unbelievers do not have. But an unbeliever who is convicted by God's Spirit, if God's Spirit moves, then he can see that God is in, Christ is in our midst, and then he will confess his sins, fall down on his face, worship God, and join the body. Now, the prophetic character. Verse 1, things which must shortly take place. Things which must shortly take place. Shortly, here's the word tekos in the Greek. We get the English word tachometer in here. Tachometer, you know, you want to know your miles per hour you're traveling and all that. Tachos, okay? Now, what this does not mean, from the time that this was revealed to the Apostle John that these things would shortly take place, right after John is writing it. That does not mean that, okay? What tachos means here is in a brief time, haste, swift. What it means is when the things that John writes about begin to take place, then the things will move along swiftly. Okay? Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Okay? Just go through this again real quick. Things which must shortly take place. It does not mean, remember John is writing this approximately 90 A.D., does not mean then that John recorded this in 90 A.D. That means the things that we read about here, future in the book of Revelation, will take place shortly after 90 A.D., say by 92 A.D. or 94 A.D. or 96 A.D. or 100 A.D. or 120 A.D. No, What it means is that when the things that John writes about here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begin to take place, that then they will move along swiftly. You'll move along from the serial judgments to the trumpet judgments to the bowl judgments until the climax of all things, okay? Second coming of Christ, the eternal state, etc. Okay, that's very important to realize that distinction. Okay, now, it's supernatural delivery. It's supernatural delivery. He sent and signified it by his angel. He sent and signified it by his angel. Signified is the word here, semion in the Greek. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 12:1, and then we'll look at John 2:11. We could cite many verses in the Gospel according to John. This is one of John's favorite words in the Greek. John 12:1. Now a great sign, there it is, semion, sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and her head, on her head, a garland of 12 stars. Okay? Turning your Bible to John, Gospel according to John, John 2:11, the miracle, marriage, Cana in Galilee, turning the water to wine. Verse 11, this beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee that manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. His disciples believed in him. Let's give another one here. Turn to 6:14, multiplying the fish and the loaves. 6:14. Then those men, when they'd seen the sign that Jesus did, said, truly this is a prophet who's coming to the world. And then verse 15, remember that they wanted to do with Jesus. Therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. You make the guy king, that gives you free bread and free things to eat. Semion, what is it? A semion is a miracle that gives proof of divine majesty and authority. This is, like I said, one of the favorite Greek words of John. What it does is it points away from the deed to the doer. It points away from the creation to the creator. Okay? An example. Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves. So what does Jesus say in John 6:35? He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So you eat of the bread that he multiplied, you will hunger again. But if you eat of Jesus, in other words, come to saving faith in Jesus, spiritually, you see, it's once for all satisfaction. He's the bread of life. See? Everybody clear on that? Huh? Okay. So far, so good. Okay. Now, I did not mention this, and I mentioned this before, but it probably wouldn't hurt to mention this again. When we are talking as human recipients, let's just back up real quick. Remember, I made the distinction when we looked at Revelation 3:10. The tribulation is going to come on those who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth. Dwell on the earth. Not on those who are sojourners or aliens or pilgrims. So Jesus' bond slaves here, these are the bond slaves of Jesus. Bond slaves of Jesus. A definition, remember, of a Christian is in Romans 6:22. You were bond slaves of sin, now you've become bond slaves of Jesus Christ, unto the end, unto holiness. This is katoikio. Katoikio in the Greek, and this is paroikio. Okay? Kata means down. Kata in the Greek. Kata, down. Oikos is a house or a dwelling. So the katoikios are those whose names are not written in the book of life, and what they do is they are rooted in this earth. They put down roots here. Put down roots here. And remember, I used that Milwaukee beer commercial where they were sitting around the fire at night with their beers in their hand by the riverside and a fire going there and that, and saying to one another, it doesn't get any better than this. Well, that's putting the roots down here. It has the idea of permanency, being fixed as to dwelling in that. Whereas paroikio, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ, is, you see, we're just pilgrims. We're passing through. That's 1 Peter 1:1 and 2:11. Just passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't stay at home in this world anymore. So that's it. And you see, that's why this is such an encouragement. An encouragement. The book of Revelation here is such an encouragement to believers in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, let's get back here to this supernatural delivery. He sent and signified it. By his angel. Okay? We see the same thing in Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19, when Moses was given the law, is it came from God through an angel given to Moses. Same thing with the law. Okay? And we see that here. Angel is very prominent in Revelation. Angelos, messenger. So the word angel is 71 times in the book of Revelation. 71 times, more than any other book in the New Testament, the word angel. So angels have a significant role in when we come to the seals, the trumpets and the bowls, the judgments that from the throne of heaven. Angels are the ambassadors of God that carry out then those judgments. Okay? Angels are very important. We see the order here. So we see what? God is the source of the revelation. It's given to Jesus. Then Jesus gives it to what? Gives it to his angel. And then the angel gives it to the human author, John. So that's the next now. The human author is John. End of verse 1, the beginning of verse 2. It's human author. Let me get back here to Revelation. to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. His servant, John. John, bond slave again, doulos, his bond slave. John at this time is 90 years old. He's the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And we'll run into Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, the first of the seven churches. But John is exiled, as we'll find out next week on the Isle of, or next time we get in the book of Revelation, on Patmos, for his testimony to the Word of God and for Jesus Christ. He was partaking with the other persecuted saints. He's exiled on this small island. He is doing slave labor for Rome in mines. Just imagine that, in mines, slave labor as a 90-year-old man, no bed, mattress, pillow to sleep on, sleeping on the hard ground, and all of that. And it's interesting is when you look at this, look at verse 1, you have John, look at verse 4, you have John, and you have verse 9, John. Three times there in chapter 1, you've got John. And we know three times it means raised to the highest or the superlative emphasis, right? And we've stated this before, is why would John then three times acknowledge that he is the one who received this revelation, whereas you get to the gospel according to John, and all he'll do there is he'll say, well, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved, or this is the testimony of one you know whose testimony is true, John 21, 4, or John 12, 23, the disciple you love. He doesn't name himself. And we've said the reason the difference is that John here, as the old man, he's the only survivor now of the 12. And of the 12 apostles, and we use that term loosely, remember, because of Barnabas and James, the head of the Jerusalem council, the half-brother of Jesus, is called an apostle. Barnabas, Paul is called an apostle, but it's still a small circle. But out of all of them, they were all martyred except John. John's the only survivor left. He's the last of them, the last of them. So he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness. Now, verse 2, witness. Witness in the Greek is the word martus. Martus, witness. Martus. And we get the English word from this, martyr. Martyr. Someone who gives his life for his beliefs. If you want to define a witness in the New Testament, go to Acts 4, 19 and 20. Go to John 1, 6 through 8. So let's look at that. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter says, John, when they were threatened there by the Sanhedrin, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then look at John 1, 6 through 8, John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, refer to Jesus. Verse 9, he's the true light which lights every man who comes into the world. He came, John, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. two definitions, New Testament definitions of a witness. In verse 2 here, we have the claim here of divine inspiration. Verse 2 is the claim of divine inspiration. As Dr. Dan Block defines inspiration, the process by which God gets written what he wants written. Give me the verse in the Bible, focal text. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Right. All scripture is God-breathed out, theonoisis. All scripture is God-breathed out and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God made me mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is God-breathed out, which means that it's all truth. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them, Father, through your word. Your word is truth. Titus 1:2, and in Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for God to lie. Every word of God is truth. Truth. Reality as perceived by God. Reality as perceived by God. Divine inspiration, those he bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look in your Bible at Revelation 19:10. Revelation 19:10. Think of the ministry of angels here again. Revelation 19:10. I, John, I fell at the angel's feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As we said this morning in the Sunday school class, the fulfillment of any scripture is nothing more than a declaration of the deity of Christ. See? Deity of Christ. Every prophecy that is fulfilled points to the deity of Jesus Christ. End of verse 2. Of all things that he saw. Now, this is interesting. Because we're dealing with, in the Greek here, different words for seeing. Different words for seeing. The word here in the Greek here for all things that he saw is eidon, or horaho, from horaho. But it means here is that you understand. There is spiritual understanding of what he, John, sees. So this sees here, this is a vision, these visions that he has. He understands them, see, spiritually. And example of this is when we get into John 20. I haven't gotten there. I'll get there probably, the Lord tarries, in 2026, maybe in our Sunday school class on that. But 4 through 8, turn there in your Bible, John 20, 4 through 8. John 20, 4 through 8. This has always intrigued me, this passage, because now Peter and John, they didn't believe the women's testimony. So they ran to the tomb. They both ran together, the old man and the young man. The other disciple, the young one, John, outran. See there, John doesn't name himself again. He outran Peter, the old man. He came to the tomb first. Now, stooping down and looking in, saw. Blepi. What he saw there was just in his mind eye then, he just sees some, okay, there's some grave clothes here, there's a stone here that got moved away. He just sees some things like that. That's all. That's all it means, okay? Now, then you get down there, Simon Peter came. Following him, he's huffing and puffing. You can imagine the old guy's running. The older guy gets there later. But good old Peter, you know, what does he do? Just brash the Peter as he just went right into the tomb, and then he saw the linen clothes lying there. Well, here, the word for saw is thorei. And there is a perusal of details. Now it's getting a lot more precise. See, a lot more precise here as to what's going on. Okay, we've seen a little more precise now. And you're still the emphasis on these two words is on the person doing the seeing. The person doing the seeing. Now we get to the third here. And so what does Peter, verse 6, he saw the linen clothes lying there, cloths lying there, the handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths. See the details? He notices all these details folded together in a place by itself. Then John, the other disciple who came to the tomb first, went also. He saw and believed. Ah, here we go. Eidon. See? He saw, and now you can just imagine the spirit, the light bulb was going on in John. Spiritually, he remembers what Jesus said. See? That he would go to Jerusalem, he'd die, and after 3 days, he'd rise again. He knows what this means. See? He saw, and he believed. He believed. See? And that's what we got here. This John here, he has spiritual understanding, and of course, he's all in on this revelation of what it means as far as his faith and that. And verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are in it, for the time is near. Now, verse 3, verse 3, this is something now we got to zero in and be a little precise here when we read. This is a first century worship service. First century worship service. Notice this. It says, blessed is he. Now, the blessed here, there are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Seven, we know, being the number of completion, perfection, in that. Seven blessings in the book of Revelation. So the first one is here. There's one in 14. I'll just list the seven here. We'll get to them in time. 16, 15, 14, 13, 16, 15, 19, 9, 20, verse 6, and 22, verse 7 and 14. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah, there's the seven blessings there. And this first one now has to do with the reading. Notice it is he who reads. He who reads. This is like a first century worship service here. He who reads is a lector. A lector. Somebody who stands up and reads the scripture. Now, if you and I were going to go to a Lutheran service today or a Catholic service, they have lectors. They have scripture readings for the day, and the Lutheran calendar follows the Roman Catholic calendar. They're same readings, Old Testament and then the writings, and then in the New Testament that. And they'll stand up and read the three passages. So they have lectors. Now, it says here, verse 3, blessed is he who reads, those who hear, and those who keep. So there's a reading, a hearing, and a keeping. Blessed is he who reads, and those who then hear, and those who keep the words of this prophecy. So here's the congregation. Congregation. All of these, think of 1 Timothy 4:13. What did Paul tell Timothy? Give attention to what? Reading, exhortation, doctrine, until I come. Here we have reading, hearing, keeping. The order in the New Testament here, reading, hearing, and keeping, this is all present tense, which means ongoing, continual, and all of that. Pastor Ryan and I just had a discussion this afternoon. We celebrated Amy's birthday this afternoon, and we were talking. I feel sad for people in a congregation that when you're preaching through Colossians, or you're preaching through Exodus, or you're preaching, teaching through the book of Revelation, or you're doing series on Westminster Shorter Catechism, series, you know, where somebody shows up what? Somebody shows up once a month. Once a month. And you're going to be preaching through. Do they know what's happening in the book of Colossians? Do they know the flow in the book, the theme of the book, and where it's going from one thing? No, they don't. Well, then you tell me that you love the Word of God, and you love Jesus, and you love the Word of God. You can't separate between Jesus and His Word. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies and who seek Him with the whole heart. You can't separate. Psalm 119:2. You can't separate between Jesus and His Word. If you love Jesus, you're going to love His Word. I remember when Jesus got a hold of me, I told my boys, I told Nancy, you can't get enough of the Bible. I couldn't get enough of the Bible. Feed me, feed me, feed me, see. And that's like just saying, open your mouth wide, and Jesus says, I'll fill it. I'll give you thirst, but I'm going to give you more thirst. I'll give you more and more me, see. It's sad. Now, you're not accountable to me, you're accountable to God. In terms of your priorities, where you put your emphasis on. God knows. Don't tell me you put God first, and yet you're absent when it comes to when the Church of Jesus Christ comes together. This is a preview of what's going to happen in glory. See? The learning never quits. You're going to be learning up there too. So you're going to tell Jesus, I just don't feel like it today. I feel like I need a nap or a hug. Yeah, that'll go over good. That'll go over real good. So keeping, reading, and hearing. This is the order in the New Testament. Mind, heart, and will. Mind, heart, and will. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the mind is the highest created faculty in man. A.W. Pink said, the mind should dictate all our other faculties. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your what? Your mind. The mind is what separates the human beings from the animals. God is rational. He has a rational revelation. And we are rational beings. Thinking, reasoning, choosing, deciding. See? Use our minds. And then what? See, then it affects the heart. What is the heart? The heart is the soul, the whole inner person. Your mind, your memory, your will, your affections, your conscience, and all that. And then your will is the mind choosing. What do you do? And as Tozer says, religion lies mainly in the will. What your will is set to do is really matters at last. Don't tell me you love Jesus, but you don't obey His word. You don't do His will. It means nothing. You look at Bill Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress and talk at him. Talk is cheap. He had all the right answers, but he didn't get in. He got all the way to the celestial city, but he didn't get in. He was refused entry. See? You've got to have the will. Jesus says, if anyone will. He didn't say, if anyone feel. Feeling is the play of emotion over the will. Tozer says, we can walk and work without music. We can have true faith in God without feeling. True faith in God without feeling. Why? Because of the will. I fix breakfast for my wife every morning because I love my wife. She had cancer, and I started fixing breakfast for her. I haven't stopped. Okay? That's from 2011. Now, I fix breakfast for her in the morning whether I feel like it or not. Because what? It's a choice of the will. See? I choose to do that. See? And that's what separates us from the animals. Okay. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, you look over at verse 11. What does Jesus say? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you saw, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And here he spells them out. And we'll have this in verses chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. These seven churches in Asia Minor. Grace to you and peace. Grace, remember what Luther said, grace is God's favor to us on account of Christ. Undeserved favor, the result of the grace is peace. Peace with God, which passes all understanding. And Jesus says, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. From him who is, was, is to come. He is omnipresent. Omnipresent, is, was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, verse 5, the faithful witness, firstborn from dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. So what do we have in verses 4 and 5 is the Trinity. We have the Trinity. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 5. Are there more gods than one? Answer. There is but one only, the living and true God. Question 6, how many persons are in the Godhead? Same in substance, equal in power and glory. Amen. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. We have the Trinity. Luke 10:21, Jude, verses 20, 21. Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus' baptism, Matthew 3:13-17, 1 Peter 1:2. Oh, let's see. I'm missing something here. Anyway, that's a good, and remember the Trinity, you can't find the word in the Bible. You can't find the word in the Bible, but the Bible teaches it everywhere. So it is truth. It is truth. Okay. Oh, apostolic benediction. The light bulb went off. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. There we go. Okay, so we have this. And then what do we have at the end of verse 5 and into verse 6? We have a doxology. We have basically a hymn of praise here to God, or to Jesus. To him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus loved us. Remember 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. John 13:1, he loved him from the beginning even to the end. And Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. In eternity past, you see, God loved, Jesus loved his own, his elect. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. A redemptive act there. And has made us kings and priests to God. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. Look at chapter 20, verse 6, during the millennium. Chapter 20, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God of... No, that's 19. 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, that's on this earth, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Okay? Kings and priests. Think of 1 Corinthians 6:3. We're going to reign over angels. And think of Revelation 3:21. Jesus says, to him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame. We're going to sit on the throne with Jesus. Essentially, Jesus reigns, we reign. We're going to be ruling and reigning. 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, think of what we possess. And we get so wrapped up of, oh, if I can buy this or buy that and do this and all this. Oh, I'm so poor. Look at what my neighbor has. I don't, you know. No, we're richer than Croesus. We're so rich we can't pinch me. You know, I can't imagine. Ruling and reigning with Jesus. Everything he possesses, you know, we possess, see, in him. And has made us kings and priests who's gathered. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Turn to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. This reminiscent of these verses. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, and this is God's agent then to rule and to judge on the world, coming with the clouds of heaven, that Shekinah glory cloud. We'll see that here in Revelation 2. Clouds, when Jesus comes with clouds, that indicates the presence of God. See, the clouds always indicate the presence of God. And Shekinah is God's dwelling. God's dwelling there. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and they brought him near before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now this occurred at Jesus' ascension into heaven, that all the peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Three times raised to the highest superlative again, Jesus has dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And what this is headed for is Revelation 11:15, when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And you see, he shall reign forever. He shall reign forever. Revelation 11:15. Okay, let's go back to the book of Revelation here again. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Clouds, as I said, represent then the presence of God. The presence of God. Think of when Jesus, in his ascension in Acts 1, 9 through 11, he went up in the clouds of heaven there as the apostles were gazing at him. And what we have here in verse 7 is the blessed hope. This is, we could call this, the prophetic anticipation. The prophetic anticipation. Okay, the blessed hope. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here is the second coming. The second coming. We've shared this before. Jesus' first coming, he fulfilled 332 specific Old Testament prophecies with his first coming. With his first coming. And there's 318 specific prophecies in the New Testament related to the second coming. One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament have to do with the second coming. Over 500 verses in the Bible have to do with the second coming. Over 500 verses in the Bible have to do with the second coming. When we get here in the book of Revelation, this is one of the main themes. One of the main themes of the book of Revelation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Behold. This is a word that is repeated too throughout the book of Revelation. And this is take heed. Pay attention. Be awake, alert. Get this. Behold, he is coming. This is present tense. The Lord who ascended into heaven and is on the right hand of God is already on his way. Nobody excited? He's already on his way. And what does this mean? When it's in the present tense, this tells us the certainty. The certainty of it. He's already on his way. It also tells us the imminency of it. What is the doctrine of imminency? Not imminent, with an A, which means God is near. He's near us all the time. That's the doctrine of God's imminence, with an A. What we're talking here is the doctrine of imminency, which means what? He can come at any time. Any time. Luke 12:40. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Same thing, Matthew 24, 42 and 44. Same thing. Look in your Bible at Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 11, 2 and 3. John the Baptist. Verse 2, and when John the Baptist had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That was a messianic title. A messianic title, the coming one. A messianic title. Messianic title, the coming one. Jesus is the coming one. Now, when we talk about the second coming of Jesus, second coming. The second coming is personal. Personal. Jesus, he who testifies of these things says, I am coming quickly. And John responds, Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's personal. It is physical. Physical. Acts 1:11. This same Jesus that was caught up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The glorified God-man that the disciples saw ascending into heaven, that Jesus with a glorified body, they knew Jesus was. That same Jesus is coming back physically. He's coming back in the clouds of heaven. It's visible. We see that here. In Revelation 1:7, it says what? Behold, he is coming with clouds, and what? Every eye will see him. What does that mean? Does that mean satellite TV? We live in an era where what happens anywhere in the world, we can see it instantly. We live in a time era that never happened before in the past centuries. Now it can happen. Every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Visible, personal, physical, it is sudden. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes onto the west, even so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Sudden, and it is glorious. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second coming, what a day that'll be. When our Jesus we shall see. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and all they who pierced him. Look at Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. There's coming a day when the unbelieving Jew then is going to realize what they did in the past and realize that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's a Savior. What you have there is true repentance. What you have here in verse 7 is not true repentance. And this is another indication, you see, is that the church will not be on earth. The church will be raptured. The church is already out of here. Because this says here what? All the tribes of earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. All tribes of the earth, Jews and Gentiles, they which pierced him are the unbelieving Jews in this context. But all tribes of the earth will mourn. All tribes of Jews and Gentiles on this earth will mourn because of Jesus. And what are they going to be mourning? They're going to be mourning because in Revelation 6:16-17, they know what's coming. So they'll say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? See, you betcha there'll be wailing. And then John ends that in the Greek and the Hebrew. He ends with the Greek, even so. Nai. And amen in the Hebrew. This is the Greek and this is the Hebrew. It's interesting in the Bible you have 127 verses. 127 verses with the word amen in. Amen. 76 are at the beginning, and 48 are at the end. Every time in Scripture that amen is at the beginning, God or Jesus is speaking. Every time amen is at the beginning, and in our different translations, it'd be like truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen. Okay? I dislike that in our translations. Most assuredly, I say to you. Oh, come on. No. It's amen, amen. Truly, truly, verily, verily. Okay? 76 at the beginning. Every time Jesus is speaking, when it's at the end, every time man is speaking. Man is speaking. So God says what? Jesus says, truly, truly, what I say to you is truth. Period. Every jot and tittle. Take it to the bank. God said it, that settles it. Okay? And then when it's at the end, man says, we agree. Whatever you say, bring it on. See, we agree. Let it come, Lord Jesus. Let it come, Lord Jesus. Okay, verse 8. You thought I'd never get through these 8 verses. I'm getting there. Verse 8. Now this we can call the prophetic attestation, not the anticipation. Verse 8 is the prophetic attestation. In other words, what is declared here is the deity of Jesus. The deity of Jesus. And what Jesus does here is lists three of his attributes. Three of his attributes, and we'll underline his. Three of his attributes. What are those three attributes? He says here in verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Hebrew merism. I am the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha. I'm the last letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega. Hebrew merim, which means what? All of it. He is omniscient. He is omniscient. He's the beginning and the end. See, and everything in between. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And who is and who was and who is to come. We've already cited that. He's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. He's the Almighty. He is omnipotent. He is omnipotent, the Almighty. And Almighty, Genesis 17:1, remember what God said to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, means the surpassing greatness of God. The surpassing greatness of God. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. He is almighty. The surpassing greatness of God. Omnipotent God. So what does this mean? These three attributes mean this is the guarantee. This is the guarantee. The certainty. The certainty of the second coming. And I got a question. We'll close on this. Anyone doubt this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. We delight in it, Heavenly Father, and we just scratch the surface. But we thirst, Heavenly Father, for your revelation. We thirst for your Holy Spirit illumining us, teaching us, Heavenly Father, from your word. And we are convicted by it. We want to walk in its light, Heavenly Father, and we want to make Jesus known. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the certainty, the guarantee of the second coming, that you are already on your way, that we'd be watching, working, and waiting, as Scripture says every true believer should be doing, dear Heavenly Father. And we'll have our lamps with the oil lit, and we'll be working, anticipating your coming at any hour, dear Heavenly Father, any time, the imminency of your second coming. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would have a sense of urgency to tell the unbelievers around us of the gospel and the only way to escape the wrath to come. Put faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and then be part of looking forward to that blessed hope, dear Heavenly Father, and with those that will rule and reign with Jesus forever and ever. Go with us now, dear Heavenly Father. Pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit, keep us from the evil one, keep us walking in the light. May we be true epistles for Jesus in life and limb. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Birthday cake for Amy tonight. 48 years old.